Matthew 17, we'll be looking at 14 to 21 today. Jesus had just shown to them that this new body that they're going to have at the Mount of Transfiguration, and it all excited them. They were all supercharged up. They were so encouraged. And you and I know that all of us have our mountaintop moments when we are so encouraged, and you know, we feel so close to God and we are ready to serve Him. And Peter himself wanted so much to remain there, and he himself was ready to put up some shelters and say, "Lord, you know, this is really great. Why don't, you know, it's a good idea. Let's spend another 3 months up here. It's so wonderful. Let's continue." But you and I know that that's not where God wanted them to be. God has always intended for us to live in the valleys and with the people who live in the valleys, because that's where we are needed. And this is where we find ourselves at this junction of our study in verse 14. Let's look to God in prayer before we begin. Father, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the encouraging word from Marty. And we ask that, Lord, you will continue to excite us to know that there are many people out there who are serving you in very difficult places. And Lord, we know that you want to use us too. And we ask that this morning, even as we look into your word, we ask that your spirit will speak to us in a special way. Touch our hearts, Lord. Help us to be teachable as you speak to us. We want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Valley, we know what is valley. We've all been down there in the valleys many times. What is faith? And this is exactly what Jesus is going to be speaking about today. We think we know what is faith, but yet sometimes it's so elusive. If somebody were to come up to you and ask you, "What is faith?" what would your answer be? Would it be something like trust? Sure, it is trust. Belief? Sure, it is belief. Let us listen to what Jesus has to say, what he has to tell us, what faith is all about. And today, the teaching, we're going to look at supernatural. It is supernatural, all right? And I will not say that it is extraordinary. It is extraordinary. But to you and I today, it would appear that it is extraordinary. I mean, today we don't see such things happening today. We're going to take a look at it, all right? And keep these questions in your head. Verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Man, this sounds really bad, because Peter, James, and John just came down from the mountain. And they were all so excited because they have seen Jesus and they have seen Moses and Elijah, and they are all ready to go into the world. And now, just coming down the mountain, and what do you know? One very unhappy father. One very unhappy father. And That is the reality, people. That is the reality that you and I live in. We are always faced with unhappy people. And you know what Jesus said in the following verse? Oh, no, not again. You know, what's wrong with this world? Do I have to hear this every day? Did Jesus say that? No. Jesus saw this as an opportunity for him to minister, to meet the needs of the people. It's a great opportunity to heal their hurts. And you know, every one of us who are in the valley, every one of us in this room, we've got some form of hurts or other. If it's not today, it will be tomorrow. I assure you. And if it's not tomorrow, it will come. And that is the reality that you must understand that we live in today. As God puts us in the valley with the rest of the world. And that's the reason why he left us here. And when Jesus came down, and when he heard this complaint, do you know what he did? Let me show you what he did. He installed this, you know, on the trees. And if you have a complaint, you just press the red button. And I've got quite a few installed around the church here. So if you've got complaints about the church, please press the red button. Just in case, some of you still have not got this. Do you know what this is? It's a mouse trap. All right? Okay. Let's try and press it. Now, Jesus didn't do that. All right? And he went on to minister to their needs. But just to backtrack a little bit, we do need to see. We do have a bit of information from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. The Bible does tell us a little bit more about this incident. All right. Verse 9, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Mark tells us a little bit more. It is a demon possession. A demon possession. How many of you have seen a demon-possessed person in real life, not on TV? How many of you have seen? Only one, two, three, four, five, six, Roland. All right. I have not. Okay. So, if you want to know how they behave, I've seen them on TV. Some may be faking and acting, I don't know. But in reality, I tell you, it is frightening. Right? It is frightening, okay? Because there is a supernatural force in this person. And Mark tells us that this demon-possessed kid has been robbed. And this is exactly what Satan does. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the job of Satan, to come and steal and kill and destroy, to rob us of our happiness that we can have in God. That's what one thing he doesn't want us to do. The kingdom of Satan, understand this, is a reality. Today, you and I know that there are only two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Both are in the supernatural realm. And you and I cannot see it. And Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, today you and I, we have been asked to live life in the valley, representing Jesus as his followers. And as we live in the valley, understand this, that there are many doors of opportunity for us to serve the people. people in this world who are filled with disappointments, confusion, failures, hurts, suffering, and all forms of spiritual warfare. Let's take a look at the people in this passage. There are actually three groups of people, but these three groups of people are people whom we can say that they are really failures because they have got no answer to this problem. The crowd, they have nothing to offer because they do not know Jesus. They have nothing to offer. And they can only give some man-made help, man-made solutions. But when it comes to the real spiritual world that you and I live in, they have no solution at all. The second group, they are the religious leaders. And today, even in churches, we do find many dead churches that are living powerless lives. Christians who continue to live by rules, rituals, regulations, just being legalistic, and they deny the power of God. The power of God is not operating in their lives. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. People who act as if they are religious, but in reality, they reject the power that could make them godly. And today, as you and I believe in Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we have this power within us. And that is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who enables us, who empowers us to live godly lives. But if you quench it, if you deny it, then you will live powerless lives. Like the next group, these nine disciples, they have failed. And why? Why have they failed? We would like to know, isn't it? Because many times I have failed, many times you have failed. And we want to know why we have failed. And you know what? The tragedy is that this nine disciples have spent so much time with Jesus, and yet we ask this question, how is it that they can fail? These nine disciples have had a lot of great adventures. They have heard Jesus, they have seen Jesus, and they themselves have had great successes in their own ministry. And yet, when it came to this point, they have failed. Why? Look at Matthew 10:1 and Luke 10:17 tells us that they had successes in the past. Not that they did not. All right. The 10:1 tells us he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. They were given authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Today, you and I, have we been given this same authority? Yes, we have. To drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Before you jump up and say, yeah, you know, and this, we are going to go out there and clear the hospital. Wait until you finish the message. All right, listen to what I have to say. Luke 10 tells us, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were casting out demons. And they came back, they were so happy. All right? They've seen people delivered from evil spirits. Today, if I were to ask the question, if you were to put yourself back in the shoes of these 9 disciples, in the day of Jesus, at that moment in Matthew chapter 17, would you have made a difference? Would the son of this man have been healed and delivered? Would you have made a difference? Would I have made a difference? We often ask this question, does God still heal today? Does God still heal today? Yes, He does. Can God still work miracles today? And the answer is yes, God is still working miracles today. Does God want to deliver people who are possessed by demons and free them so that they can enter the kingdom of God? Can God use you and I today? Can God use us today? Does He want to use us today? How can I make a difference? How can I make a difference? That is a question that I want to ask myself this morning. And that's a question that you want to ask yourself this morning. How can I make a difference? And Jesus, He's going to tell us how you and I can make a difference. But first of all, He's going to address 2 groups of people. The first one, and that is in verse 17, Jesus said, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." He was addressing the crowd, the first group of people. He was addressing them and he said, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Jesus is actually saying, how long am I going to tolerate you? You unbelieving, perverse generation. A generation of people who refuse to believe. They have seen Jesus, they have heard His teachings, they have seen all the miracles, and yet they have chosen to disbelieve Him, to doubt and to reject Him. And not only that, they were perverted. When Jesus performed all those miracles, they have chosen, they have hardened their hearts to say that Jesus is using the power of Satan. They have twisted the truth. That is why Jesus called them perverse generation. And how sad that such a description, and I hope this description doesn't describe any of us sitting here in this room. You may be here every Sunday, but in your heart, you have chosen not to believe despite all the overwhelming evidences available not just in the Bible, but in creation and in your own body. You have chosen to disbelieve Him. And I hope that this verse doesn't describe you. The second group of people in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. When Jesus healed, it is instant, it is permanent. There is no relapse. We can say, this boy is probably, today medically we know it is called epilepsy. All right? It can be treated with barbiturates. It's not a problem. It's not demon possession, but it is demon possession. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out, and from that moment, he was instantly cured. And you know what? Life in the valley is exciting when you and I are at the forefront of all these battles. And Jesus wants us to be at the forefront of all these happenings. And we can be, because the power of God transforms lives. It is the power of God that transforms lives. Not me, not you. The second group of people that Jesus addresses in verse 19, it is the disciples. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out?" And you notice that when you bungle up, when you mess up things real big, you are embarrassed. You wouldn't want to ask Jesus in front of the crowd. So they went to Jesus privately and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And they were really puzzled. Why is there this lack of power? And at this point, I hope you stay with me carefully and listen carefully. I don't want any of you to walk away from this place having the wrong understanding. And you say, "Oh, Pastor John says I can." Listen, we do not belong to the people who believe as what many Christians in Singapore today, they call it the name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. All right? Whatever you want, name it. "Lord, I want a Mercedes. And in the name of Jesus, I claim it. By faith, I'm going to claim it." We don't agree with those. It doesn't happen that way. So stay with me. Listen carefully, because Jesus may be describing some of us. In verse 20, Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, this is the tough part, and many of us may have a different understanding. And if you have a different understanding, it's fine. But listen to what I have to say here. That first of all, understand this, that Jesus is not asking us to move mountains. All right? And in those days, in the days of Jesus, the word mountain would be taken to mean, and we have to understand what it meant then and what it can mean to us today. What it meant then and what it can mean to us today. The word mountain usually would refer to a difficult problem, a huge problem that you feel you cannot walk over. Unless you're a Myanmese, you can walk for 7 days through the mountains, you know. But there is this huge mountain, and you know, Sunday morning coming to church is tough. And I have a big problem. I've got no car. I have to take bus, change 3 buses. To some of us, it may be a big mountain. But the word mountain usually refers to a big problem in our lives. And when Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can overcome this problem." Now the tough part, the difficult part is, what does Jesus mean when he said, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain." Now, is Jesus saying to them that you do not have faith? Think for a while. Is that what Jesus is saying, that you do not have faith? Of course not. Because Jesus started out by saying what? "You have so little faith." And in the other versions, and you would remember that many times, Jesus rebuked his disciples. What did he say? "O ye of little faith. O you of little faith." Your faith is little. But Jesus did not say that you do not have faith. But then puzzling part is Jesus went on to say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed. I've shown you this picture before, all right? Just to refresh your memory. How small is a mustard seed? It is about the tip of your pencil. But if you use those 0.5, it's too large, all right? It's huge. But this mustard seed is so small. So, Lord, what are you saying? And I hope you listen very carefully. Jesus is saying that it is not that your faith is small. Jesus is in reality saying that this problem is not because your faith is small. You have little faith. Jesus is saying the problem is that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it would have been enough. Can you understand? Even if you have faith as small, and nothing can be smaller in the days of Jesus than a mustard seed. And they all understood this very clearly. And Jesus is saying, even if you have faith, if only if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it would have been enough. But the problem is that you have faith, but your faith is placed in the wrong person. Can you understand that? And for faith, faith must have an object. Faith must have a person that you put your faith in. Can you understand? And Jesus is telling them, you have not put your faith in me. And if you have just a little bit of faith put in the right person, it would have been enough. And you know, guys, I think this is really our problem today. We have faith. And you may say, no, Pastor John, no, I don't have faith. Then why are you seated down? You have faith in the chair. You didn't kind of test it to see if it will hold your weight. If you take coffee after this, you didn't check with the ladies, is it safe? When you go to see your doctor, how many of you look at the wall and check his certificate, his degree? How many of you do that? Ben, you do that? All right. Okay. That is faith in action, all right? He has to check, all right? And when you go to the pharmacy and you collect your medicine, do you check? Do you check and look at the package and see, is it made in China? Is there melamine in it? You have faith in the manufacturer. And all of us have faith. But the question is, where are you putting your faith? That is the question that Jesus is asking. And let's take a look at what are the three main ingredients of faith. And I will want to tell you that this is not exhaustive. It is not everything here. Because there are many things said about prayer that is answered or unanswered. Miracles, healings that can happen and cannot happen. There are many other ingredients. But these are the three main ones. And I hope that we get it right. So that we will be balanced people. People who are biblical and sound. So that we will not walk around doing weird things and silly things. And we will disgrace the name of our Lord Jesus. And I hope we don't do that. And I hope you pay attention. Three ingredients of faith. I hope you're taking notes. All right. Number one, faith must have an object. And our faith must be in Jesus. How do I know? You may say, Pastor John, I mean, how do you know? I mean, faith is faith. You can have faith in faith. Do you understand? You can have faith in faith. Oh, I have a lot of faith. But what is your faith based on? Our faith must be based on Jesus. How do I know? Look at what Jesus himself said in Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. It is have faith in God. You don't have faith in your pastor. You don't have faith in your husband. You don't have faith in the church. Your faith is in God. That's what Jesus said. And when Jesus came down from the mountain, after rebuking the crowd, what did he say? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. And you know, our function today as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, our job, our function is to bring people to Jesus. Don't bring people to me. I can't help them. We are to point people to Jesus. And what a wonderful job, because he's the one who can. And he's the one whom our faith should be placed on. Number two, faith must have a source. And this source, and the only source, is the Word of God. Your faith must be based on the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by any other means. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That is why it's so important that we are always emphasizing and focusing on the Word of God, teaching all of God's counsel, what He wants to say to us. And we're plodding on. We are not perfect, but that's what we are. That's what we really believe in doing, giving you the Word of God so that your faith will increase. And the more we read God's Word, the more we hear God's Word, the more we obey God's Word, the more faith we will have. This is the formula for success. The more you read, the more you hear God's Word, the more you obey God's Word, the more faith you and I will have. And the more we get into God's Word, the more useful you and I will be in the valleys that God has placed us. If we are just moving along by our own understanding, our own intelligence, placing faith in ourselves, then you know what? God cannot use us. And today, some of us, I don't know, only you will know, where are you placing your faith? Many years ago, I worked for a British company. It's a very old company, hundreds of years of history. And I've placed my faith in that company. Whenever I see people, I say, oh, I work for such and such a company. And you know what? It went bust. All right? And you may think that I am Peter. But the next company I went to, it's a French company. And it had 150 years of history. The owners were fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers passed down for 150 years. You guessed it. It went bust. Today, We are facing the same thing, and we are hearing about this all over the news. Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Sometimes we put our trust in people. People whom we think we can lean on. People whom we think are reliable. Sometimes we even put faith in our parents. Our parents are well-to-do, you know. All my future is all taken care of. No problem. Where is your faith and where is my faith? Faith must always, and I hope you write this down if you don't write any other thing for the rest of the day, that faith must always be based on the commands and promises found in the Bible. Because you and I, we are not free. We are not at liberty to determine what God wants us to do without asking Him first. Asking Him, God, what is your will concerning this person, concerning this situation? What is your will? And understand this very clearly. We are not free to determine what God wants to do. We cannot speak on behalf of God. And when we pray, and to ensure to have God answering positively our prayers, it must be based on the commands and the promises found in the Bible. All right? So, if it is something that is not in God's will, then it is presumptions on our part to try to say that this is what God wants to do. Thirdly, faith must expect God to work. Faith must expect God to work. Mark 11:23 tells us, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. All right. Again, it is the mountain. And Jesus is saying here that when you believe, when you pray, you must believe. Do not doubt. Do not doubt. Because when you pray and you're praying according to the will of God, the mind of God, you can be certain that God will answer your prayer. It will be done. Believe in your heart. Jesus says, do not doubt, and you will receive it. And again, it must be according to God's will, according to His word. And if it is His word, you can and I can be assured that God will fulfill His promises. God would fulfill His commands. So what Jesus is saying in the last part of that verse is, nothing is impossible for those who have real faith. Nothing is impossible. What is this nothing? Nothing that is in the will of God. That means everything that you and I find that is in the will of God, it will be possible with God, because He is going to fulfill it. That is His promise, because God is as good as His word. He has never lied. Amen? We are not so used to it. Maybe. But we are okay. We're charismatic. We can say amen. Amen? Right. Amen. Now, the next verse is a bit of a may cause some problem for some of us. Matthew 17:21. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In some of your Bibles, it is not there. All right? Why? Because this verse is omitted in some of the early manuscripts. It is not there. But in the later manuscripts, it is there. But we can see that this verse is also in Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." All right? So the principle, the teaching is true. It is accurate and it is applicable to this passage here. And Jesus is saying, listen very carefully. Why you guys couldn't do it? Jesus said, because it can only come out by prayer. And why is it that the disciples failed? We've looked at the first two, and that is that Jesus must be the object of their faith. They must put their faith in Jesus. And Jesus went on to say that it doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. Right? And some of you may say, "Hey, one moment, Pastor John. You know, all right, I agree with what you're saying, but you know, it's not fair to the disciples, because the father brought the boy to them without any prior appointment. I mean, if they have called up to make an appointment 7 days ahead, it would have given the disciples time to pray and fast, isn't it? All right, but this is just not fair to the disciples. Listen to what Jesus really is telling them. Jesus is in reality calling them to a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. It is a lifestyle of prayer and fasting and meditating on the Word of God. It is a continuous lifestyle. You and I do not wait for a person to be demon-possessed and say, "Hold it. Give me 7 days, I'm going to the mountains to fast and pray." It doesn't happen like that in the valley. In the ministry, everything is happening at the same time. And Jesus is truly calling all of us to a lifestyle and not a technique. The disciples had past successes, and they had all the techniques. In the name of Jesus, and point him right here. Is it here? Here? You know? And they push, and that guy is delivered. Does it happen this way? What kind of technique? Or you spit on them, or you throw some mud, or what is the technique? It is not about technique. It is about a lifestyle. It is about a relationship, a day-by-day walk with Jesus. That is what Jesus is calling us to. And you know, the danger today that many of us sitting in this room is facing is that you and I, we have been here so long. We've been here so long that we think that we can just go through the motion, we can wing it, you know. Can you teach a Bible study? Sure, no problem. You know, Sunday morning you wake up and then you start to look through it, you know. And can you lead a worship? Sure, no problem. You know, I've done it millions of times. It's not a problem. Sometimes we become so dependent on ourselves, and God cannot work through us when we depend on ourselves. We become so experienced. I've done this exorcism so many times before. Man, it's a piece of cake. Bring that guy on. If you have others, bring them on. I've done it millions of times. And it becomes a technique. But Jesus is in reality calling us to a lifestyle of prayer, fasting, and meditating on the Word of God. And I hope that we will check ourselves carefully and not allow ourselves to put faith in ourselves, to put faith in our own ability, to put faith in our own experience. We need to put our faith in Jesus. So the question is, how then does Jesus want you and I to live today? Today, in the valley, We are all in the valley. Are there people who are possessed by demons today? Yes. Look around. There are plenty. Can God use us to bring deliverance to people like this? And the answer is also yes. And God, what does He want us to do? Can we do all these supernatural, extraordinary things today? Does He want us to do it? The answer is yes. Because if you and I cannot, we are no different than the man on the street. Look at what Paul said to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul said, "Now glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope." God wants to do what? Great work, mighty work within us, and He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. More than we can ever imagine, God has given us the authority and the power to do it. And God is opening many doors of opportunity for us today to minister and to be successful if we put our faith in Jesus. And if we are basing it on the very Word of God. And I want you to listen to me again very carefully. And I hope that you do not have any misunderstanding when you leave this place. God still can heal supernaturally today. And God still works miracles today. And He wants to deliver people who are possessed by demons so that they can be freed, they can be liberated to enter the kingdom of God. And God wants people to be saved. That is His promise. That is His command. And He wants to use all of us here today. Not in any weird, strange ways, behaving in silly ways, but God wants us to do supernatural things because our God is supernatural. He is powerful. And there are a lot of people around us who are hurting. People who are enslaved by demons, diseases, drugs, sex, gambling, pornography. And today, do you know that this pornography is one of the worst diseases in the churches today? And it's destroying a lot of the men folks in the churches today. They've done a survey and the percentage is unbelievable. People who have confessed that they are enslaved by this and they need help. What is holding us back? What is holding you back? Allow God to look into your heart. And you and I must understand this, that today you and I can only be channels that God will use if we put our faith in Jesus. If we are clean vessels, studying the Word of God diligently and having an expectant heart, knowing that our God is great, the creator of the universe. We've just seen the movie last night. Many of you have missed it. It's amazing how great is our God. The stars that He has created and He is sustaining them. How big is my problem? How big is your problem? It's not a problem for our great God. And today, there are many people who are enslaved by Satan. And God wants to release them, to free them. And He wants to use you and I. And today, the greatest miracle is when we give our friends the Word of God and see how God transforms their lives. That is the greatest miracle. Look at yourself in the mirror. You are a miracle. In every sense of the word, you are a miracle. If God had not saved me, I dare not even think about where I would be today. Probably in jail somewhere, rotting away. Because I've got such a capacity for evil. And I know that within myself. And you and I, we are miracles. And today we must continue this miracle that is happening when Jesus enters a heart and transforms their lives. Hey, Christmas is coming soon. And, you know, we've got friends who need Jesus. And we can bring the word to them. And God has given us many promises. Let me share with you a promise. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. God does not desire that any should perish. Your family, your parents, your siblings, your colleague, your neighbors, your friends. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a promise. And you and I can take this promise this Christmas and think of one person and pray for that one person. And next week, go to that one person and share Jesus with that person. And if that person doesn't believe in Jesus, what happens? Man, I failed again. What a bummer. And, you know, I get so discouraged. I get so depressed. And maybe I'm getting old. I'm losing my touch. When I was young, I just, you know, share people with the four spiritual laws. And boom, 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 you know, everybody just rush into church and into the kingdom of God. Now I'm losing my touch. Am I losing my touch? No. If that person doesn't believe in Jesus, I have another promise. Can I share with you the other promise? Isaiah 55:11. God himself said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The word of God that goes forth will not return empty, wasted. It will not happen because God says it will accomplish whatever I want to do. Because God is God, He will accomplish what He wants to do. So today, can I just encourage you and challenge all of you today to look for doors of opportunity. When the doors open, walk right through it. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about all your problems. Stop thinking and feeling sorry for yourself. If there's somebody in the clutch of Satan, under his control, does Jesus want to free him? The answer is yes. But you and I, we would have to pray, we would have to fast, we would have to put our faith in Jesus, claiming on his promise, and in obedience, go out there and share his love.